Okay, that's your time up on that. Many feedback on what you've written, but I think it's worth saying that for all of us, we'll have written down different things. Some of us will have comparatively little, kind of materially. Others will have quite a lot. Some will have a kind of healthy regular salary. Others won't really have much regular income coming in, but perhaps they own a house or a kind of second car or something like that. Some people might say they're kind of cash rich, but time poor, as they say. Other people might be the other way around. Our resources, all of us will have different resources in life. But whether we, whatever we may or may not have, every day, each one of us makes decisions about how we use those different resources, those things. Even if we don't sit down and think about how we're using those things, actually we still make those decisions about what we're going to do with our time or our possessions or our money. And so today we're thinking, how can I honor God in those decisions that I make about these things? How can we use the stuff we have to love God and to love one another? And it's an important area to think through. You see, it's quite easy for us to think that the kind of stuff Jesus really cares about is the kind of spiritual things, like how much I'm praying, or whether I'm going to church and reading my Bible and that kind of thing. But did you know that of everything Jesus says in the Gospels, 15% of it has to do with money. That's more than he says about prayer, or going to church, or reading your Bible. You see, Jesus seems to think that what we do with our possessions and our money is a great little test of how we're doing spiritually. And what he says really cuts against the grain of what our culture says. I've got a picture there on your handout. It's an advert for PayPal. Nothing should come between you and everything. And that sums up what our culture says about possessions. We're so used, in fact, to our culture's kind of materialism that I think we barely notice it half of the time. Compare that to Jesus, who says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so I think we can expect the teaching of the Bible to feel a little bit uncomfortable in this whole area, because we're in a world that's very different from what he says. And yet, this is a world where the 80 richest people in the world have more money than half of the entire world's population, the poorest 3.5 billion. And so I think it's worth, certainly teaching that we need to hear, and it's of great relevance to us. So that's where we're heading. On to our first point then about how we can honor God with our resources. And it says, be thankful. Your resources are a gift from God. Your resources are a gift from God. And the first thing is that all of our resources come from God. The Bible, it starts by introducing us to the God who made absolutely everything. Think about it, he's an incredibly resourceful God. Think about how rich and varied and abundant the earth's resources are. And Psalm 24 puts it like this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Not only do all the resources that we enjoy come from God, but God has actually said that they are good things that he has made as well. And money, which is just a kind of convenient way of trading these various resources, is therefore a good thing as well, according to the Bible. But all of it comes from God. So that means that it's not your house, it's God's house that he's entrusted to you. It's not your money, it's God's money that he's entrusted to you. All resources come from God. Secondly, we should receive them with thanksgiving. Now, over the ages, Christians have often made the mistake of thinking that to be really holy, you have to renounce all the kind of material things in the world. Famously, there was a guy in the 5th century called Simon Stylitus who set himself up on a pillar and stayed on this pillar for 37 years, kind of turning his back on, it's an extraordinary way to live your life. And people thought it was great and they imitated him, amazingly. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, we've got the quote there written in the verse set, that in your handout, that was the kind of thinking that was going on. Let me just read the verse before the one I have printed. These false teachers forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. You see, these people are saying, oh no, the material world is bad. To which the Apostle Paul replies, absolute rubbish. And he continues with our verse, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Material things aren't bad. They're good gifts from God, and we should be thankful for them. So that means when we enjoy a nice meal out, well, we shouldn't feel guilty for it. We should be thankful to God. If we're able to go on a summer holiday, we should enjoy it. But we should also remember that it's a gift from God. The houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, all of them, good gifts from God, for which we should be thankful. And as I said, that applies to money as well. The money that we've been entrusted with is given by God, and so for those of us who are wealthy, we shouldn't feel guilty about that. Instead, we need to remember it isn't ours, but been entrusted by God, and so be thankful to him. And as we'll see in a couple of points of time, we need to think about how we can use it for his glory. So be thankful. Your resources are a gift from God. The problem comes when we set our hearts on the gift and turn away from the giver. And that's our second point. Be careful. Your resources can take you away from God. Money can have a very powerful grip on people, can't it? Has anyone seen The Hobbit, all three of them, recently? Anyone see The Hobbit? Okay, well, perhaps you've read The Hobbit or something, but perhaps you remember Thorin, and he goes into to the Misty Mountain, and he's met by the great caverns of treasure. And it's amazing when he sees it. Suddenly he changes from being the kind of team player with the rest of the, I can't remember what they are. Are they elves? No, they're not elves. Dwarfs, that's right. He's a kind of team player, and suddenly the money changes him, and it begins to control him. It has a kind of grip on him. Well, kind of Frodo comes and Bilbo, rather. Gosh, I'm getting my films muddled up. Comes and saves the day, and at the end, Thorin says this. I put the quote on your handout. Farewell, Master Burglar. Go back to your books and your armchair. Plant your trees. Watch them grow. If more people valued home above gold, this world would be a merrier place. And that resonates with us, I think, because we too have seen how destructive money can be. Families ripped apart by it. Companies embroiled in scandal because of it. Individuals making the most destructive decisions just for the sake of money. And so it's perhaps not surprising that, as well as affirming the goodness of our material possessions, the Bible also contains many warnings about money. And so the first little subheading there, beware the love of money. And I'd like it if you could turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's on page 1194. 1194. And let me read those verses. I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 10. 1194. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires, and plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now just notice that verse 10 is a very famous verse, but often misquoted. People often say money is the root of all evil, don't they? But have a look at the verse. Money is good. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. It's our attitude towards it. When money becomes the thing that you live for, the basis on which you make all your decisions, the thing that you set your heart on. And it's a danger, therefore, for rich and poor alike, because it's not the quantity of money that's the danger, but the love of it. And so we can be scraping by on minimum wage and yet still be controlled by a desire for money, always thinking about how to get a bit more, tempted perhaps to steal to get more, keep holding the money that we have to ourselves, never offering to buy a drink. But of course, it's a problem for the rich as well. It was J.D. Rockefeller who was asked how much money is enough, and he famously answered, just a little bit more. And we see that again and again. It's a danger for rich and poor alike, this love of money. And it's a danger that takes people away from God. Do you see there in verse 9, just at the top of the page, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Perhaps it's a temptation to be dishonest with our expenses. Perhaps it's a temptation to neglect our family as we take that pay rise that keeps us in the office much longer. But the biggest temptation of all is to stop thinking that we need God altogether. Do you see verse 10? Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, money, if money gets hold of our heart, it doesn't just compete with God. Gradually, it will take its place altogether. And this is what the Bible calls idolatry. It's when we worship and love something that isn't God. And that's what we see happening all around us, isn't it? As people have thrown God out the window, instead they fill the void with stuff, materialism. And here's how the competition works. You see, God tells us that he is the one who can provide security for us in life. He's the one who has saved us through Jesus. He's the one who promises to provide for us and keep us safe. But we can start to treat money as if it can do those things. As if it's money that really gives us security in life. We expect money to be the thing that gets us out of trouble and provides for us. God tells us that he is the source of joy in life. There's no greater joy than knowing him. But we can start to think that money is the thing that can give us real joy. And so you see, God is taken off his throne, and instead we expect money to take his place. Only money and possessions make a lousy God. They provide no lasting security, as I think we all know too well after some of the troubles in the last years. And it provides no true joy either. Retail therapy may provide a kind of initial buzz, but it doesn't provide lasting joy. Henry Ford was reputed to have said that he was happier when he was a mechanic, even after all of the riches of running the corporation he did. So if we spend a lot of time thinking about money, if we spend a lot of time worrying about money, well, Jesus encourages us to ask, which God are you really serving and trusting? Could it be that your heart has been captivated not by the Lord who loves you, but by money and the stuff that it buys? So beware the love of money. Secondly, beware the subtlety of greed. Just turn back to Luke chapter 12, and we'll spend the rest of our time in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 13, 1045, and I'll start at the top of that page, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Almost as soon as the funeral was over, the argument started. Their dad had been wealthy, but it died before making it clear what they should do with the money. And so now the brothers fought it out between them sadly, it's a pretty familiar scene in our own time as well. Only these brothers make the mistake of bringing their dispute to Jesus. What were they thinking? Jesus uses it as an opportunity to issue that stark warning. Verse 15, watch out, be on your guard. Now, why did he tell them to watch out and be on their guard? Well, because greed is subtle. It's something that we can kind of slip into without even noticing. Unless we're actively on our guard against it, says Jesus, you can be sure that you'll be a sucker for it. And that's because the world around us is marked by greed. Greed on a global level is what is leading to the kind of environmental meltdown that we're suffering at the moment. Greed on a national level is what led to the economic meltdown a few years ago. Greed on a personal level is what keeps our bank balances at a higher mark than we really need and makes us so reluctant to part with any of it. And so Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Do you really need the latest top-of-the-range phone? Or do you really need to upgrade your car again? Or spend 50 grand more on a house that really is a little bit bigger than you need? Or blow an extra 100 quid on clothes that, well, you have plenty of clothes already. It's easy to set our standards on this by the world around us, and perhaps we think, well, compared to some of my friends, I'm being pretty restrained, actually. But rather, we're to listen to Jesus. He tells us, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. But not only so, he also gives us a radical alternative towards our possessions. And that takes us to our final point. Be wise. Use your resources in the light of eternity. And let's read now from verse 32 of that Luke chapter 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I guess we probably get a little bit nervous when Jesus starts talking about selling our possessions and giving to the poor. As I say, we like to think, don't we, of being a Christian as kind of spiritual thing. So we're happy to think about praying more or being kinder or more loving or that kind of thing. But making substantial material changes to my life, we just think, oh, that seems a little bit extreme. And yet, there's no dodging it. Verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. So what does he mean? And what will that mean for a follower of Jesus today? Well, let's work through the logic of this passage together as we finish. And the first thing to see is that God has already given you the best thing going. You see that in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about the perfect new world that God has promised to bring in. It's a material, physical place. It's a place that is completely unspoiled by sin. And did you see, it's a kingdom God has given to us. We can't do anything to earn it ourselves, but instead, when Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sin, that's what he offered us, a free place in this kingdom. And so if we're trusting in Jesus, actually this is where life is inevitably heading for us. A place where we will lack no good thing for eternity. And so for followers of Jesus, that is to be the controlling reality for life now. And it means that this world is a little bit like an airport terminal. You go on holiday, this happens, doesn't it? And you check your bags in. And you've got an hour or so to wait before the flight kind of sets off. But what you don't start doing at that point is trying to make it feel a little bit more like home. You know, working out where you can put up a few pictures on the wall or getting on kind of IKEA delivery to get a couple of beds in for the night. But neither do you get too worried if the terminal isn't quite as comfortable as it could be. And Jesus says, well, you have to have the same kind of attitude to this world. You see, it's just a very short time compared to the perfect holiday that he has planned for us with God forever. You see, this section all started back in verse 22. On page 1045, Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. It's very tempting to get worried and bogged down about material possessions. And so Jesus says, verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father's given you the kingdom. You're in the terminal. Just a short time until you're welcomed into that perfect kingdom. And that means, point B, we don't need to hold on to the things of this world. You see it there in verse 33a. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. You see, when you know that this life is just a short prelude to something much better, it frees you up to be generous with your possessions. The possessions that God has given us are not ours. The possessions that we can't keep, just there for a very short time. But we can use them to help others. And Jesus particularly mentions the poor here. I'll be thinking a bit more about giving and generosity in our small groups. And that means, final point, we can use these things to store up treasure in heaven. And that's a bit from halfway through that verse. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You see, the problem with kind of storing up things here and now is that it doesn't last. Thieves steal, moths destroy, as Jesus says. But you see, he says it is possible to store up a treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted. In other words, here's what he's saying. You can use your material resources here and now in a way that has an eternal significance. You see, we might be in the terminal, but whilst we're here, God has given us these resources so that we can use them in a way that makes this eternal difference. It could be any number of things. It could be giving money away to missionaries on the other side of the world so other people can hear about Jesus. It could be opening up our home as a place of hospitality. Could be giving money and time and expertise to our local church to support the ministry there. It could be perhaps going part-time at work so that we can volunteer for a charity, for church, for a Christian ministry of some kind. It could be something radical like downsizing the house we're living in and using the surplus cash to kind of kick-start a new gospel initiative. They might seem like sacrificial and hard things to do, but you see, God has given us his perfect kingdom. Surely we can give the temporary resources that we have to help others get there too. As Jesus puts it, treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and where no moth destroys. Of course, that won't mean literally selling everything we have. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd have nowhere to meet. We couldn't offer our homes as places of hospitality. But it will mean having a very different attitude to our resources, to the world around us. Let me just finish by reading verse 30 and 31 of this passage. I'll start at verse 29, actually. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And that really sums up what Jesus says about our resources. Whatever you wrote down at the start of the session in those bullet points, what are you to do with them? Well, seek his kingdom. Thank God for them. Don't let your hearts be ensnared by them, and use them freely and generously for God's kingdom. And as we do that, we can trust him to provide all of our needs in the meantime. Let me close with the prayer, and then we can head off to our small groups. Thank you, loving Father, for the good world that you have given us. Thank you that you made this world rich with material blessings, and you've given them to us. Help us to enjoy those things, thanking you for them, knowing them to be a gift from you. Guard us, we pray, against being ensnared by them, and our hearts are kind of latching on to these things. Help us instead to honour you, to be generous, sacrificial in the way that we use these gifts from you,
And help us to have that eternal perspective in how we use all these resources that you have given us. And we pray that you'd be with us now as we head off to our groups. Be with us in our discussions. Help us to listen to each other. And help us together to learn more about you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.